ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. As we all know, this blessed month, the month of mercy, the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a very special opportunity for us to try to better ourselves, to try to change the course of our life from what it is towards what it should be. It can be, if we take it to be, it can be a life-changing experience. It should be for everybody, for everyone, even the best of the best believers. This is a special month. One of the ulama, one of the scholars, I won't name him, I think it's not going to be very productive if I mention this, but I'll just leave it, one of the scholars recently, I was seeing a difference in his tone when he was speaking. Previously, he had very nice talks, very nice lectures he would give. But recently, I personally was noticing that it's just a different feel to it. I don't know if you've experienced this, if you've had someone that... Certain people, like I remember Imam Khomeini's lectures, for example, were like this. When you would see, I didn't experience that myself, but looking at it on TV, his presence when he would walk in would just change the atmosphere. Okay, and when he would speak, the effect that it would have on the people, although the language was very, very simple Farsi. Okay, very simple, nothing complicated. Okay, but he was able to move these people such that a lot of times you would hear them just crying when he spoke. Very simple words. He said, I admire these soldiers that are going to the battlefield too. And I wish I was like them. Everybody, very simple, doesn't sound like anything complicated. They would burst in tears. Okay, so sometimes you feel a presence, it's different. Okay. So this scholar realized that there's something seems a little different. Then I got information from one of these spiritual teachers or trainers. They said, yeah, this person, they were apparently, I know them, they're known to be a very, very high-ranking spiritual person. He said, in the last month of Ramadan, this scholar on the night of Qadr was able to just boost up drastically. Okay. Every year, for every single person, this month of Ramadan, when it comes, it's a time to change, have drastic change. Okay. At whatever level we're at, we can go way beyond. And that's what we try to, inshallah, accomplish in this month. We have to try to strive to try to get that, inshallah, with the grace of Allah, the help of His Wali on the earth, the Imam of our time, inshallah. We said that what we want to try to do to our limited ability is to try to go over some of the instructions, some of the teachings of Islam that can help us in this way. But since we are aiming very high, we're going to have to go to some of the very important fundamentals. Okay, first. Over the past couple of days, we talked about the definition of prosperity, what we need to feel and see as prosperity. First of all, our definition of prosperity should not be limited to the glamour of this dunya. Whatever it is, whatever the joy of this dunya, it's always limited and it's always followed or preceded or both by hardship. This is not something that you would want to spend your life on. It's something that has to do with the hereafter. But even that has got different ranks. It has different ranks. Some of the believers in the hereafter are going to be enjoying things that others are not going to be at the level to be able to take that. Okay. They'll be around them. They will be there. But they can't feel the same blessing, the same joy that these other believers can. That's why I was trying to get this point across yesterday when I said, look, you have, for instance, Ayatollah Bahjat. He had some people that would come around very close to him, but not really feel any joy. There's somebody else, but by just being there is feeling so much joy. Okay? Some people go to the shrines of the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. Okay? They're busy with taking pictures, okay, or grabbing a hold of the dhari and pushing everybody to get there, okay, to ask for their hajat. Are you really enjoying that? I'm not sure. But some people, just being told that you're going to have the opportunity to go and visit Imam al-Hussein, okay, that just moves them. When they're getting on that plane to go, completely different feeling. They arrive in Karbala, they see that golden dome, they can't control their tears. They enter that haram, they see the dharih, that's it. They enjoy that. Some people just chit-chatting, coming in, going out, not really. That's how it's going to be there as well. There's certain thing, there's certain pleasure that's there that you have to work to try to acquire. Otherwise you're not going to have that. Now, after defining this prosperity at that very high standard that hopefully we try to work our way, our understanding, our taste. One of the problems of the glamour of this dunya, brothers and sisters, is that it changes our taste buds. We're not able to taste the good in other things, in the spiritual blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't see it, we don't feel it. If you remember what I said from Ayatollah Bahjat, the finishing point that we mentioned from Ayatollah Bahjat yesterday, that he says, if two rak'ah, if you would understand, if you would just feel the pleasure of two rak'ah of prayer, speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only two rak'ah, you would leave all the pleasure of the dunya. If you're a king, he gave that example, a king that has access to everything, whether it's food, clothing, other pleasures that are worldly pleasures, have access to everything. If they were able to just taste these two rak'ah, they would leave all of that. Because it's not comparable. Not comparable. But when we get ourselves busy with these tastes of this dunya, where our minds and our hearts are too busy to try to enjoy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can't. We can't. Recite the salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We have one hadith before I continue with what we want to discuss tonight. We have a hadith that says, if a person has one grain, the amount of one seed of khardal, mustard seed, they're very small. If you've seen them, okay. If you have that much love of the dunya in your heart, you're not going to be able to taste the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can't. Okay. That has to get away from us. Now, we identify the goal, the objective, what prosperity is. How do we get there? What's the path? What are we supposed to do? When we look at the Holy Quran, We see that there's always talk of a path, right? You start the Holy Quran, the first page, Surah Al-Hamd, a surah that we're supposed to be reciting on a daily basis, at least 10 times a day. Towards the end of it, we say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ Okay, there's always this talk of this path. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ Then it continues, it says, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ Okay, so this path is the path of those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given His special blessings to. And it's not the path of those who are مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ God forbid if God's wrath is on us, if we are مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ For those who are looking towards and for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the worst thing you can imagine is the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not because of the fire, again, the fire itself is nothing. Because it's God's wrath, it's painful. No, Amirul Mu'mineen Dua al-Kumail, it's something we read, it's really not something we feel. I'm speaking for myself. He says, صَبَرْتُ عَلَىٰ عَذَابِكَ فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ فِرَاقِكَ I am able to take the hardship and the punishment, the fire itself, all of the descriptions in the Holy Quran. That's something I can imagine myself taking that. But I can't imagine being able to take and bear being away from you. Okay. We don't feel, we don't understand what being with Allah, feeling the presence of Allah, the joy of that is to understand how, I mean, we just understand it's something that he feels, that he can't take being away from God. We don't really feel it. Okay. This path, Sirat, Siratul Mustaqim. What is it? First question I'd like you to think about is, have you ever thought why we're supposed to be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 10 times a day, God guides me to the right path. Aren't you on the right path? Don't you believe yourself to be Muslim? Don't you believe yourself that Islam is the right path? And you've accepted it, haven't you? What they say is that this guidance, accepting that this is true and it's right, this is just the first step. There's plenty of steps. We got a long way to arrive at that destination that we talked about. Okay, we need help on a daily basis to try to receive the blessing that is referred to as, they divide the forms of blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides. Okay. The types of blessings that we have, which, by the way, the best, the most important blessing in all of our lives is the blessing of guidance. Okay. Nothing is compared to that. The special rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to do with this guidance. All right. Recite a salawat, please. This guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of two types. One is referred to as ira'atu tariq, okay, providing instructions. If you want to go to a certain destination, nowadays you'll probably pick up your smartphone, or if you have one of those navigation systems in your car, you put in the address there, and then it draws a map for you. It tells you how to get there. Okay. But sometimes you find it very confusing. When you get into that intersection, it says turn right here. Then I'm wondering, wait a second, is it right here? Is it the next one? There's two that are very close. Okay. And sometimes, although you have that map right in front of you, you make a mistake. You have to go make a U-turn and come back. Make sure you go to the right path. Or it says that this is the road. I had a personal experience with these maps. It was a really bad one. Never. I hope I don't get sued for this, but don't use MapQuest. Okay. I used it twice, and both times it got me in trouble. Once it got me in trouble on the border from Canada back to the U.S. It brought me right in the middle of nowhere, Hickville, USA, right? And these guys didn't have an immigration officer. It was a really bad experience. I got stopped there for 6 hours because somebody typed my name in wrongly. And this time they were genuine about it. Anyhow, next time my car got stuck in mud. Okay. And I had to bring someone to tow the car. It says this is the route you go there, but you're not really sure you're going to arrive at the destination. Okay, this is one form of guidance. Just drawing a map, this is how you do it. And you leave the person to it. You go and find your own way. But another way to do this is, if someone that knows, for instance, I want to go from my hotel over here, someone gets into the car with me, or actually I get into their car, they drive me here. They make sure I arrive at the destination. Okay? This is a different form of guidance. They refer to this as إيصال إلى المطلوب. Okay? To get you where you need to get. This is another form of guidance. You being able to arrive at that is a guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just reading the Quran is there. You could read it and actually get misguided. What's the verse of the Holy Quran itself? وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِ. So fasiq is going to be misled by these instructions. This is a book of guidance, but for a fasiq, it's going to mislead them. It's the instruction that's there. So this guidance of accepting it and moving along that path is an additional guidance that God gives. Okay, we're asking for that form of guidance. Now, to understand this a bit more, recite a salawat, please. To try to understand this sirat, this path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Holy Quran. Who are these an'amta alayhim? Gradually want to make our way there to understand fully what this path is. It said, it's a sirat that is mustaqim, a straight path. Okay? But this straight path is sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim, those that you have blessed. Okay? This is one verse that we find. Who are the blessed? Surah An-Nisa, verse 69, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. If you're obedient to Allah, you're going to be with, you're not going to be one of, but you're going to be with, accompanying, الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. Who are they? It explains, مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ, prophets, وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ, those who are truthful. What does that exactly mean? I'll leave for another time. والشهداء. Simple understanding of shuhada is martyrs, right? We refer to them as shuhada. والصالحين. Righteous people. Again, why these different terms? I want to leave that for another time. وحسن أولئك رفيقا. So these are the people that are أنعم الله عليهم. These are the people that God has blessed. Special blessings. Okay. But do we have any other explanation about this path in the Holy Quran? Yes, we do. A number of times. One of them is in Surah Yasin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ألم أعهد إليكم يا بني آدم ألا تعبدوا الشيطان. O children of Adam, did I not tell you not to listen and be obedient to Shaytan? And then he follows, وَأَنِ عَبُدُونِ, and that you worship me. For now, I'll just leave the translation as worship. And that you worship me. هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. This is the right path, or this is a right path. Another instance, Prophet Jesus, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, he also, when speaking to people, the Holy Quran quotes him saying these same words, that you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you worship Him, that is the right path. Okay, Recite the salawat, please. I'll read one more verse before we get into the explanation of it. We have another verse that talks about the purpose of our creation. All right. We have a number of verses that talk about the purpose of our creation. I recited one of them. I think it was either last night or the previous night. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. All right. I have not created people, human beings, and also jinn, except that they worship. Okay. What is this supposed to mean? How are we supposed to understand this? Again, going back to that question, why does God do things? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is He saying to us here in this verse that He created us because He wanted us to worship Him? That's it? We're just supposed to worship God. And that's why He created us. So, is this a desire by God to have us prostrate to Him? He likes us rubbing that forehead on the soil? Does He like it when you're refraining from eating and drinking for 15, 16, sometimes in some countries, 20 hours? He likes that? He likes it when He tells His Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayh to take that baby and see it being shot by arrows. He likes that? He enjoys, like, you guys have to be like this. I want to create you so I see you going through difficulty and hardship because I like that. I like you guys to prostrate to me. You have to listen to me. No, not at all. Because technically, there's no way anyone can benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way. This is philosophically proven. It's an interesting discussion. I would strongly recommend brothers and sisters reading that those chapters or those discussions in our aqaid books to try to come to a better understanding regarding it. We really have a long ways before we understand fully, even to an acceptable amount, because the higher you go, there's still more. Okay, it doesn't stop, and that's the beauty of it. The deeper you get in understanding Islamic concepts, there's still deeper to dig. It does not stop. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need, and not only that, He can't be made to feel better or worse. He doesn't have feelings like that. The reason why He has put that there, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْإِنسَ وَالْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, is putting it in the context of the other verses. Some of them say that God created us because He wanted to bless us. Rahmah is the word. Some of them say that He created us for being tested and trial. And then this one says for obedience. All of it together comes to this conclusion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we started this last night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to bless us with a certain blessing, but it can't be received. The receptivity has got to be built in the one who is going to receive it. The only way the reception can be made, and that being, that creature, that creation can receive this, is by having free will and choice. The choice to do something that He does not want you to do, and the choice to do what He wants you to do. And the path is to actually choose to do what He wants you to do. If you say, no, I don't want to do anything that God doesn't want me to do, and I always want to choose to do what God wants me to do. Okay. If you build yourself in that way, if you follow that line, then that's how you're going to develop yourself such that what, as we said from Ayatollah Bahjat, the two rak'ah of prayer is going to feel. It's not about reading. Okay. You can't read books and be able to come to that state. Not doable. You can know all of these concepts inside out, but not feel that. The path is ibad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But one thing that usually comes to mind in regards to the word ibadah, especially since we translate the word ibadah to what in English? How do we translate ibadah? Worship. Have you ever checked the dictionary what the word worship means? The word worship applies to the likes of prayer, where we face a certain direction that God has told us, and we remember Him with words of glory. We say, Allahu Akbar, for instance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest. Or we start to praise Him, Alhamdulillah. Or we say, Subhanallah, and the likes of that. That is something that can be referred to in the English language as worship. Alright? So the way we understand this is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we want to get to this destination, then we're going to get involved with worship. So give me that worship, please. Let me know. What type of dhikr do I have to say? How many times a day? Alright, what type of tasbih should I buy for that? Okay. What type of prayers should I do? You know, some of these schools of thought, there's this brother that converted to Islam in Northern California. I met the brother. And interestingly, he had chosen the name Hamza. He accepted Islam at a very old age. I think he was 54 when he accepted Islam. And he had an interesting experience trying to figure out how to pray. The way he accepted Islam, nobody propagated Islam to him. He had the question, fundamental questions, what in the world are we here for? What is this life all about at age 40? And he started researching and reading. So the first day that I went and picked up some books, I picked up a copy of the Holy Quran. And what I would do is that I would read all the books, I would take it back, could use books again, and then take it back. This would be something that he would do. He said, I bought that book the first day, the first time that I picked up books to read on this topic. But he said, I never read it for 15 years. Okay. I would pick up all the books because I had read them to take into the bookstore again. And I would want to throw the Quran in there, like, I didn't read it, let me leave it. Go buy another set, bring it back. Same thing for 15 years, until after 15 years, finally, I decided I wanted to throw it in the box again. I was like, man, I got to read this. So I started reading it, and I could not put it down. And I kept reading and reading and seeing that all my questions are answered. Okay. Then he said, one of the very interesting things in this religion, in this book, was the daily prayers. And I really wanted to perform them. But it didn't say how to do that. So I was in search of someone that can show me how to pray. He said, finally, I found this, after doing a lot of research, I found this Sufi man. Sufis, there's a variety of groups that are referred to as Sufi. This particular one that I'm referring to, he said, I went to him. He had a bad experience, but anyway, in the end, when he got there and he asked him to show him to how to pray, he said, you don't need to learn that, just do these adhkar. Okay. Do these number of dhikr or whatever. When we talk about worship, alright, people are like, okay, give me mafatih al-janan, what prayer am I supposed to do? What dua am I supposed to do? What dhikr am I supposed to say? How many times? Where is it? Let me find Ayatollah Bahjat, ask him, whisper in his ear, is there something that I don't know of? Okay, we're looking for these types of worship. But we neglect the fact that when you're talking about ibadah, in Arabic, ibadah does not mean worship in that sense. Ibadah means servitude. Okay, ibadah means you consider yourself God's slave. Okay, a slave does not have any will of him or herself. It's whatever the master says. Okay, that's what ibadah means. I'll give you a couple of references. There's a battle all of you know of, a very important battle. One of the most difficult battles that the Holy Prophet and his companions fought, the battle of Khandaq, okay, or Ahzab. The Quranic name is Ahzab. Different factions, different groups came, different tribes, all of them united to go against the Holy Prophet. They couldn't even pray right. They had to be lying on the hills over there, so they couldn't be seen. They would be hiding, and in that position they would be praying. Until one of the enemy finally, after a month, came to this side, Amr ibn Abdu'ad, and he wanted to fight, and the only person that stood up was Amir al-Mu'minin, salamullah alayhi. Recite a salawat and please move forward so we can... Alright, so Amir al-Mu'minin went, he had his battle, obviously, the champion, he's going to win. But the Holy Prophet said, ضَرْبَةُ عَلِيٍّ يَوْمَ الْخَنْدَقِ أَفْضَلْ مِنْ عِبَادَةِ الثَّقَلَيْنِ. A strike of the sword, alright? A strike of the sword is better than the ibadah of human beings and jinn put together. Okay. That, is that a worship? You see that as a worship. It doesn't seem to be by that definition to be worship, but it's ibadah. They say even when he got him down, Amr spat in his face. Okay. And Amir al-Mu'mineen got up and he started walking. And then he got back onto him and finished the job. And they asked him why he did that. He said, I didn't want to do it because of my anger. I wanted to do it only because of God. Okay. Something as violent as that can be considered ibadah. What we're trying to emphasize on, I'll end with the explanation of this verse. When we highlighted with that, the final goal, the best, the top, that we want to try to move towards that as prosperity, which was liqa'ullah, meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Better than everything else, better than all the pleasures in paradise, none of that is anything except compared to the feeling and the joy of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The verse, one of the verses that we recited, explained this there as well. It says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فمن كان يرجو لقاء ربه فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا. If you really want that, it says, do good. That's understandable. But then the last part, it says, وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. You don't involve anybody else and bring them along with God and worship them as well. Okay. Only مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Only worshipping Allah. Being the servant and the slave of only and only God. Before I explain that, there was an interesting lecture, a very, very, very well-known lecturer in Iran. This is a century or two ago. Said he went to the minbar and he said, people, all the prophets, all of them, came to tell you, do not be mushrik. You read the Holy Quran, the stories of all the prophets, it says, أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ, and don't worship anybody else, shirk. Don't be mushrik, alright? They went against shirk, right? He said, I am coming to tell you a different message. I want to tell you, be mushrik. Okay. I really want you to please be mushrik. Why? He said, because we don't even have God as part of the picture. I want to say, bring Him in and make Him part of the picture at least. Okay. We're following everything and everybody else. Let's share that with God. Let's bring Him in as well. And that's what he meant by mushrik. Okay. In other words, those people believed in God. They kind of worshipped Him as well, but they had other deities. But sometimes it seems like we have every deity but God. And you're saying, let's... Sometimes, alayyadu billah, it becomes something like that. We're not really worshipping God at all. Now, back to this. The important thing on ibadah and the relationship of slave and master that we have got to try to develop in ourselves is that in all aspects of life, we're going to be listening to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what ibadah means. Whatever God says is something that I'm going to do. That's the difficult part. Okay. It's not about doing more dua or prayer or dhikr, although they can be part of the picture and they are part of the picture. But it's not limited to that. Our Islam, a lot of times, is only in the masjid, only on the prayer mat, only at Maghrib time, Dhuhr time, Fajr time. Okay, that's our Islam. But that's not true Islam. Okay, we've got to come to the understanding that even today, in our lives, whatever God says is what we are going to do. Whether it's jobs, what type of occupation I'm going to have. Have I done any research to know if God is okay with this or not? What kind of an abd am I? Then I don't even want to consult my master to know if he's okay with this or not. Occupation, education, what am I going to study? When am I going to get involved with marriage? How I'm going to live my life, how I'm going to interact with my family, how I'm going to interact with the society I'm in, what type of products I'm going to buy, what type of food I'm not going to buy, all of that, everything and everything and everything. Okay, a true worshipper is one that has developed that spirit in them. That whatever they do is for the pleasure and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with them. The only reason. And one can reach that. One can reach that. Everything. We have a problem right here though. And I hope that we get the time to spend to try to clear up some of these issues. We don't want to accept even that God's path and His instruction is something that applies to me today. We don't want to do that. Okay. For multiple excuses, multiple reasons that we bring. We'll talk about this extensively later on, but one that keeps coming to my mind for some reason right now. The youth getting married. Okay. The age of marriage. We look at the instructions of Islam and what Islam says, and we look at our communities, compare the two. I see very little resemblance. Very little resemblance. Okay. What age is good? The age of marriage comes that Islam instructs us and encourages us for marriage. Nope, that's the age for education. Then you have to get involved with work. Then you have to do this. Then you have to do that. Can you... All those questions that are raised. When I look at the Holy Quran, I see a completely different picture. When it comes to who to marry, okay, The Holy Prophet said, "Al-mu'minu kufu al-mu'min." A believer is a match for a believer. But we're like, no, it has to be from this ethnicity. It has to be from the other ethnicity. It has to be from this city. It has to be from that village. It has to be like this. She has to be like that. He has to be like this. He has to be like that. And when the youth find people that they're believers and they're interested, no, it's not going to go down. When we look at pretty much, look at the relationship between husband and wife, what Islam says and what we find for ourselves in our communities and the way we treat one another, the way we feel it should be done, that's the problem. Okay? It does not resemble what Islam says. It's not. The expectations that are there, the attitudes, what we classify, again, going back to the point that we mentioned in previous sessions as well, what we say is, and we pinpoint as a goal, an accomplishment in one's life. How a woman, for instance, should live their life. Okay. When it comes to the laws of Islam pertaining to any of these areas, we're not really willing to accept that. We don't think that's the right thing. We don't. But we have to try to learn this. If we're trying to accomplish that goal, that lofty goal, reaching that level of prosperity, the path to it is ibadah. The path to it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is master, and I am the slave. I do as He says. I don't question. I don't question. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to develop this in you and I. That we feel like that towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we don't develop that, you haven't developed that love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? I'll end with one example. One of the examples that we have of this relationship, a very clear example, is the story of Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Ismail. A command came. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Prophet Ibrahim, after many years that he didn't have a child, and his wife Sarah wanted Prophet Ibrahim to have a child, so she gave him her slave Hajar, and Prophet Ibrahim at an old age had a child Ismail. And he grew up, Prophet Ismail grew up away from his father. Right? When he was born, Hajar, by the order of God, Hajar and Ismail had to leave. They came, they were situated in Mecca. Alright? Where nobody was there. Prophet Ibrahim left them there according to the divine order, and he went back. There's a lot of interesting points too. These are all examples as well. The servitude that Ibrahim had, and also Hajar, she didn't question. She didn't complain. She's being left right in the middle of nowhere. It's desert, no water, no tree, no people, nothing. Okay? But she's such a strong believer, she didn't say, "Ibrahim, why are you leaving me here alone?" She knew it's from God. She didn't question. She didn't even complain. Even when her son was moving about out of thirst and he really needed water, and this is a mother, she didn't complain. She went searching for water and she didn't give up 7 times. Safa Marwa, Safa Marwa, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeing that patient, He's not going to leave His servant to die. He doesn't mean harm to His servant. Water gushed out and you have the well of Zamzam. All of this is happening. Prophet Ibrahim is not there. Ismail grows up without the father being there. Father, son, relationship, he really wants to see his son. Now he's come back, they build the Kaaba apparently, and then afterwards he's got to do what? He receives order, you have got to slaughter your son with your own hands. You got to take a knife and cut it. We know that that didn't actually happen. But imagine yourself. Okay. Imagine yourself. Prophet Ibrahim is told, if it was me, I'd be like, wait a second, what's the logic behind that? Is this boy, is this son of mine, has he committed a sin or something? Why does he's a prophet for God's sake. He's sinless. He hasn't committed any sin. So why am I supposed to kill him? Prophet Ibrahim didn't say that. Ismail didn't say that. And Hajar didn't say that. They submitted to God. They carried out his instructions. He took him where he was supposed to. He took that knife. He even tried it. But it didn't cut. God is going to make what He wants happen. You are just a means. What we do is just a means to it. Okay? If we are able to understand that and to develop the spirit in ourselves that whatever God says, I don't care. It's good to try to understand. It's good to try to understand. But it shouldn't be such that I am weak in practicing because I don't understand. Or God forbid, I object. I'm like, I'm not going to do this because I don't understand. Our choice, we can do that. But there's no way we're going to get to those lofty goals. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, that He hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He enables us to become the true companions and followers and soldiers of our beloved Imam. We ask him to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the scholars, the ulama, the maraja, especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive and those who have passed away in this region, elsewhere in the world, all of them of their sins. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all the believers the hajat that they have, the needs that they have, all the ill to be cured, and all the people of the world to be relieved of the oppressions that they are facing, inshaAllah. Bin Nabiya wa Alih, rahimallah man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.